Good morning. Lots of people still streaming in. My name is Matt Wilkinson. I know most of you, but there's new visitors and new converts and new people here. So you don't see us very often. We're the Wilkinson family, but we're living in Saltillo, Coahuila, Mexico right now as helpers in the church plant down there in Saltillo. And we're here until Thursday or Friday this week. And so thanks for having me share a message this morning. May the Lord help us. This message is inspired by a scheduled reading of Jude. I was really impacted by verse 21 that says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And I want to share a message about this theme. That day that I read it, I shared with my wife and my children, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, and kept reminding them and reminding myself when temptations came, stay in the love of God. And whenever I remember this verse, it's very helpful to me, and so it's my prayer that it'll be helpful to y'all as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this new day, a Sunday to come together with the brethren. Lord, I'm particularly thankful to be here in Grace Community Church again. And we think about all of the sister churches in Mexico and in others in Texas. And in Missouri, and so many others. Lord, we pray that you'd bless all of our meetings today. We pray that we would meet with you, that you'd be our teacher, that you'd fill us with your Spirit to give us joy and assurance, that you'd shed your love abroad in our hearts. Lord, that you'd feed your sheep here today. Please, Lord, use this teaching, use me to teach, help the brethren to listen and to hear and be doers of your word, that we might all be encouraged, that we might all keep ourselves in your love. And pray in Jesus' name, amen. So consider for a moment the context of Jude. It's just one short book, no chapters. But Jude is fighting for the faith. He's trying to protect the gospel from false teachers and false doctrines. Jude gives us a description of the false teachers. And he gives us lots of examples of false teachers from the Old Testament. And then he tells us about the condemnation that false teachers will face on the day of judgment. But in verse 20, there's a transition. Jude begins to instruct Christians on how to maintain our life with God. I'll read verses 20 to 23. And this is what we'll study this morning, Lord willing. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Amen. So Jude's addressing the church. He's speaking to Christians. He says, "But you, beloved." He's speaking to the church. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, tells us to live as a Christian and to continue with God. And he gives us practical ways of doing that here. This is in the context, we see that he's teaching against these false teachers and false doctrines. And so there's a sharp contrast, but you, brethren, he's not talking about the false Christians anymore. He's talking about the true Christians. You keep yourselves in the love of God. I think you'll see that that's the focus of these verses. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We're looking at verses 20 to 23 because they're all connected. Verse 20 contains verbs, you'll see, building and praying, that describe how we are to follow the main command, which is in verse 21, which is keep yourselves in the love of God. The verb keep is the main verb. But it does come later after these other two verbs. This allows the first two commandments of building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. These two commandments are emphasized, but they're still both pointing towards the keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Both in the Greek and in the English, you can see the progression. I don't want to get into a grammar lesson or remind you of high school English, but the point is that these other verbs all have an ing on it. It's happening right now, present tense, active present, whereas keep, you can see even in the English, it's different. And so it's showing that this is the main verb, and these other verbs are used to help us to keep in the love of God. So here's the outline of these verses. You, brethren, keep yourselves in the love of God by, number one, building yourself up in your faith. Number two, praying in the Holy Spirit. Number three, waiting for the mercy of God. Number four, having mercy on those that doubt. Five, saving others from the fire. And number six, hating the sin that's around us. So we're going to go phrase by phrase through these verses, starting in verse 20, which says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith." In other words, strengthen your walk with God by means of faith in Christ. It sounds like a strange thing to say, since we know that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign and that he's the one that builds up the church. And yet it says here, build yourself up on your faith. But we know that faith is a gift from God. But there, it shows a responsibility here of all the Christians. We're commanded by the Lord to strengthen our own faith. Can someone else do that for you? Can a preacher strengthen your faith? Or a family member? Can you increase my faith? Or can I live as a Christian on the basis of somebody else's faith? Certainly not. Some try to do this. They go to church and they tell people that they're Christians, and they are quick to point out, my father's a preacher, or my uncle's a preacher. They're living their life based on someone else's faith. But here it says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. We must have our own faith. And this is the only kind of faith that saves, our own faith in Jesus Christ. We must make progress building up our faith, not having the same faith that we had when we were born again, but a stronger faith. This is what the Lord wants, and it's a command to us. One really important way to build up in faith is through reading the Bible. We must feed ourselves from God's word to grow in faith. You know the verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So reading the Bible is a means of keeping yourself in the love of God. Only the Bible is our source of truth. Only the Bible is able to produce faith. We should spend the majority of our reading time in the Bible, especially if you're a busy parent, you don't have a lot of free time. Don't feel bad if most of your reading time is in the Bible itself. That's how you're going to build up your faith. This is how we come to know God in greater ways. Brethren, we need to grow by the milk of the Word. As we read the Scriptures, we learn God's promises and we depend on them. And that's going to build our faith as God shows us more and more. For example, I often think of Christ's promise in the Great Commission. It's a command to go out to all the nations and to make disciples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's also a promise. Why? Because Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is a great comfort to know that Christ is with us. Even if we can't feel him, certainly we can't see him, but he's with us, particularly when we're evangelizing, when we're telling somebody about Christ. In the context of this command to go out into all the world to preach the gospel, Jesus is saying, "I'm with you." And that's a great comfort. And so this is an example of how we build up our faith by reading the Word of God and claiming his promise. "I don't feel you right now, Lord, but you say you're with me. I want to go share the gospel with this person. I feel so awkward and alone, but I know you're with me." Claim that promise. God will daily teach us more about himself as we study his word. We'll also be reminded of God's faithfulness to brethren of old. This is a way we build up our faith. This is the heart of our quiet time or devotional time with the Lord. Are you reading enough of God's word to build yourself up in faith? Are you meditating on God's works and God's promises? Are you rising up early to meet with God? Let's examine ourselves and see if we're getting enough of God's word. Another way to build up your faith is to live by faith. To encourage yourself to live by faith and not by sight. To focus on the spiritual realities and not just the physical things around us. For example, you could live by faith if you're prompted to give something beyond what you feel like you're capable of giving as the Holy Spirit leads you. That's going to stretch your faith. I'm going to depend on God to provide for that need because I'm meeting somebody else's need. Or perhaps getting involved with a ministry that you've never been comfortable doing. That's going to stretch your faith. Maybe evangelizing on the college campuses with the brothers and sisters. Maybe you've never purposely gone out to share your faith. Yes, you share your faith with your family members and with neighbors and maybe co-workers, but have you gone out to the streets or to the college campus to share the gospel? Maybe that's intimidating. You can live by faith by going out and trying to share the gospel in this way. As we see God provide for our needs or help us share the gospel in difficult situations, it'll grow our faith. And this growing in faith will help us abide in his love. So look at the next thing in our list, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is another means of keeping yourself in the love of God. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? We know what prayer is. It's talking to God. But to pray in the Spirit, it means to pray under his guidance and direction. Maybe we're praying scriptural verses. We're praying in such a way that we know that God is pleased to hear this type of prayer. We're praying under his influence, according to his word, with faith, with fervency, and with perseverance. Meaning we don't stop praying. We keep on asking God for the things that we believe are His will. This is praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a means of keeping ourselves in the love of God. We get to know God in prayer. We do His work through prayer. You might never step into Mexico, but you're praying for the work there, and it's happening through your prayers. You're doing work in other places through prayer, and in so doing, you're staying close to God, keeping yourself in His love. Does your lifestyle allow you to have focused, undistracted, fresh time with God? If you're like most Americans, it's going to be challenging to meet with God because of your busy schedule. But time with the Lord needs to be a priority. I know for our family, it means rising up really early. We need to get up before the kids get up, or else it's impossible to have quiet, personal time with the Lord, undistracted. Maybe in your house, it's to stay up late and pray to the Lord. Or maybe again in the morning, or to take part of your lunch break to pray. There's many ways to make this possible, to make prayer a priority. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." So we see that building yourself up in faith and being a person of prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit, lead up to this verse that says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is the main point of the exhortation. This is every Christian's goal, to remain in God's love. Now, Jude is not suggesting that you need to do something for God to continue loving you. That's not what he means by keep yourself in God's love. God's going to keep loving his children. He paid the ultimate price to redeem us by becoming a man, walking among us, living a perfect life, and then dying for our sins under the wrath of God, that we would be forgiven when we repent and believe in him. There's no way he's going to stop loving us. The idea contradicts the teaching of all the scriptures. You can read Romans 8 to see what can separate a Christian from the love of God. Of course, the answer is nothing. What we're speaking of is us walking in God's love, us knowing God's love in a real way that affects our life. That's what he means by keep yourself in the love of God. That you meditate on God's love, and therefore you're able to love other people. You're able to love him. It says that we love him because he first loved us. And we're able to love other people, even our enemies. We can love our enemies because while we were still enemies of God, he loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Jude is exhorting us to do. One commenter said, "Take heed of throwing yourselves out of the love of God for you." We've got to be careful to stay in this love of God, to not walk down the wrong path, to not fall into temptations and put anything between us and our Savior. Remaining in the influences of His love is the result of building yourself up in faith and praying in the Spirit. If you're growing in faith and your relationship with God is deepening through times of prayer, then you will be kept in the love of God. Knowing that it's our responsibility as Christians to keep ourselves in the love of God, we're motivated to do so. Before now, how many of you have considered this passage? Would you have thought, it's my responsibility to keep myself in God's love. I was surprised by this exhortation from Jude, but it made a big impact. It changed the course of that day when I read it, and whenever I meditate on it, it changes the course of that day too for good. It's easy to neglect our responsibility, and instead we focus on the sovereign care of God. It says in the beginning of Jude, and at the end of Jude, that it's God that preserves us. But right in the middle of Jude, it says it's our responsibility to remain in His love, to walk in His love. God doesn't say, you don't need to stay close to me. Or He doesn't say, rely on His perfect ability to keep you and perfect you. But He tells you your responsibility to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, other places in the Bible have the same message in different words. In 2 Peter 1:5, it says, add to your faith. We're going to go through these quickly. You don't have to find them all. But 2 Peter 1:5 says, add to your faith. What do we add? Well, he gives us a list. You add virtue, knowledge, patience, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And what's the result? In verse 8, he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Add to your faith. Build up that faith that you would be more fruitful. We're also told in 2 Peter, make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. We're to examine our faith and see that it's a real faith and never stumble. This is meant to help us to walk in God's love. Christ said, abide in me in John 15. He also said the same thing as what Jude is exhorting us to do. He says in John 15:9, abide in my love. Isn't that the same as keep yourselves in the love of God? Abide in God's love. And then 1 John 2:28 says, abide in Him. Abide in Christ. We're told in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, it's our responsibility to work this out within ourselves. We're told in 1 John 5, keep yourselves from idols. Again, our responsibility. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And in Matthew 10, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, these are some of the means of enduring to the end. Building up your faith. You can do that by living by faith, by reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, meditating on it, and by praying in the Holy Spirit. Clearly, we have a responsibility to keep ourselves close to God as Jude exhorts us. It says here, keep yourselves in the love of God, back in Jude, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Here we're focusing on this idea of waiting for mercy. When you're waiting for something, your mind is on that thing. You won't forget what you're waiting for in that moment. You're focused on it. We're commanded to wait for the mercy of God, which leads to eternal life. Eternal life is to be waited for only through mercy. We can't expect eternal life through our own goodness. It's only through the mercy of God. Mercy is our only plea, not our own goodness. For we do not deserve eternal life, brethren. Therefore, we're waiting for God's mercy. It's through the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter into the kingdom. It's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that saves us. Actively waiting for and expecting the mercy of God through Jesus Christ is another way to keep yourself in his love. As you remember what Christ has done to save us, you will abide in his love. You'll remember your great need for mercy. And you'll be thankful for that God is so merciful to us sinners. And this will help in our relationships, even the difficult ones, that if God would have such mercy on me, surely I can be loving towards other people. For we're told to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love neighbors as ourselves. If we're to abide in God's love, it's got to come towards our neighbors, towards everyone around us, as well as a love directly towards God. Now, some translations here where we're seeing waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in Jude, it says looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So waiting for mercy, the mercy of Christ on Judgment Day, is like keeping our eyes on Christ. As a Christian, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we can easily fall into sin. And of course, the example is Peter walking on the sea. He was able to stay on top of the water and really walk out to meet our Lord Jesus Christ until he looked down at the waves and considered the storm around him, and that's when he began to sink. So we too will sink, will fall away from walking in love with God if we take our eyes off him, if we're not actively waiting for his return in mercy for us. The next two verses, Jude 22 and 23, are connected with our main verse with the word and. I believe that these are two other ways of keeping yourselves in the love of God. So we get building up your faith. We've got the second point of praying in the Holy Spirit. Third point, waiting for the mercy of God. And now the fourth point is have mercy on those who doubt. The translation from the Greek is difficult in this section. But what's clear from the Greek is that we should have mercy on some. This word mercy is always translated mercy or compassion in the New Testament. Many translations say what we have here in the ESV, have mercy on those who doubt. But it's possible that your Bible, if you're using the New King James, says on some have compassion, making a distinction. The word that's not clear at the end of verse 22, that means doubt or making a distinction, it's not really important in this, because my point is going to be the same either way. We're able to have mercy on these people. It seems like these people are having doubts. And it seems like these people are within the church, that there's a weakness in this person. They're having a doubt. And we're making a distinction here between them and unbelievers. The reason why this distinction is clear, no matter what translation you're using, is that in verse 23 it says, "But save others with fear." And so it's these others that need to be saved. And you're saving them with fear, and we'll talk about them in a moment. But these people that are having doubts, he's not saying to save them, but to have mercy on them, to be compassionate towards them. And so the point here that I'm making is that one way of keeping yourself in the love of God is how you treat the weakest Christians in the church, that you show mercy towards them, you show compassion towards them, and this is a means of staying in the love of God. I was reminded by a couple verses in Scripture. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." That's speaking to the individual. It's their responsibility to strengthen themselves. But it also indicates to me that someone in the church can help these weak brethren to be strengthened. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle," and some translations say undisciplined, "admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all." So clearly from other parts of Scripture, we see God's heart, that it's important to Him that those that are strong in Christ help those that are weak. Being merciful to others within the church is really important to the Lord. This is a means of keeping ourselves in the love of God. We know that if we are merciful, we can expect mercy from the Lord. "Blessed are the merciful," Jesus said, "for they will receive mercy." It's important to the Lord to care for those that need mercy in our midst. We must make a distinction between those that need to be saved and those that need to be gently instructed in order to grow in faith. We can't always treat those that have doubts as if they're not saved. I think about this a lot in Mexico as I've been interviewing people. Sometimes it's for membership, sometimes it's for baptism, sometimes it's just to hear their testimony and get to know them, of the need to be discerning of who's with us and who's outside, but also the need to be gentle with those that seem to be really struggling, and to restore such a person with a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6:1 says. And particularly in Mexico, as there's a lot of new people coming in the church, there's a lot of people with different doctrine, very diverse backgrounds, from Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, and even some from some cultish kind of groups that are in Saltillo. To have compassion on these people and to consider where they've come from, to not expect them to have great doctrine right away, but to slowly and gently teach good doctrine. And this is a way of being merciful to the weak. Sometimes it's difficult when a brother or sister disagrees with us in doctrinal issues. There's been a lot of divisions in some of the Mexican churches, and it's really a test of our love if we're able to love someone who thinks differently about a particular doctrine. Jesus says, regarding these weak ones, "What you do to the least of these my brethren, you do to me." And he also said, "And how you measure, it will be measured back to you." We know that the church in Corinth was really immature and was struggling with many sins. Those that were behaving in a fleshly or carnal way were not described as having bad theology. In fact, they had good theology. They loved the best preaching. They had their favorites. "I am of Paul," some said. "I am of Apollos," others said. "I am of Cephas." And the most spiritual one said, "I am of Christ." And we know they had amazing spiritual gifts. And they didn't lack the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they were called fleshly. Why? Because they lacked in love towards each other. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh in behaving only in a human way?" So we're called here, brethren, to love the other brethren, no matter how weak they are, to be gentle with each other, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, even if we don't agree completely on doctrine. To not let the enemy divide us, and to not bite and divide each other, but rather to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now here's our last verse, verse 23. It says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Now hopefully you see the connection with evangelism, pulling people out of the fires of hell, as it were, through the gospel. And this is another means of keeping yourself in the love of God, by pulling others, having a concern for lost people and their souls. It's a great way to build up your faith and to pray more desperately. So you can see how these means of keeping in God's love are interconnected. When you speak to the lost about the gospel, you are the means of their salvation. It's like you're reaching out and pulling them away from this fire. Many are headed towards the cliff to step off into eternity, into flames of torment. But you could be the means of snatching them right back. Who comes to mind when I'm saying this? Someone that you know that's walking towards a Christless eternity. Maybe God would use you to snatch him out of the flames. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Notice he says, do the work of an evangelist. I think it indicates that it's hard. It's work. But we must fulfill our ministry as ambassadors for Christ. So evangelism is a means of staying in God's love. I would think that after evangelizing for hours, that I'd be tired. After sharing the gospel 20 times in 20 different ways, that it would be exhausting. But it's amazing that I feel refreshed and encouraged when I'm evangelizing. I feel nearer to the Lord, abiding in his love. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Even if people are constantly rejecting the gospel, you can feel that evangelism is a means of staying near to God. Because you're reminding yourself of the truth that you were a wretched sinner with no hope headed towards judgment, but God pulled you out of the flames. And now you're able to do the work of an evangelist. You're able to share the truth with others. At the church plant in Saltillo, the Lord's been really a blessing the evangelism. And it's not because of anything in us. In fact, when we asked you to pray in a special way for evangelism, that people wouldn't just come to meetings one time and we'd never see them again, but that people would come and would be saved and would be added to us, and that there would be power in evangelism. Since we asked you for that, we've seen a dramatic change where there's five or six different families or individuals all coming just because they heard a crazy white guy preaching in the plaza, or they received a track from somebody on the team, and they're staying. Many of them are, and some are being saved. We had three baptisms last week, which was the first for this particular church plant, and it's really encouraging. The church has given out perhaps 75,000 tracts into Saltillo over the last 6 months, and we're beginning to see some of the fruit. So I'd encourage you to keep praying. But the point here is, the more you do to win souls for Christ, the closer you'll be to Christ. Reminding yourselves of these truths. Remembering who you were and who you are. Last week it seemed like nobody was going to come as a result of the evangelism. But after the sermon was done, after the lunch was done, a person came in. And her name is Anna, and she was very excited to be there. But she wasn't even the one that received the track. Her mother received a track. She found it at the house and read it and liked it and decided to come to the meeting. So, and there's all kinds of stories. There's one guy named Jonathan in Saltillo who said he's an orphan and seemed really, really lonely and doesn't have the greatest life. But he said he works in a shoe store near the plaza, and he said customers come in and they tell me, oh, that guy's out there preaching again. And so he said, I got to see this guy. In fact, somebody said it was a crazy white guy. That's where I got that phrase from. And so he said, I got to go see the crazy white guy. And so he went out and listened and understood and appreciated the simple preaching about Christ. And he's come to the last two or three Sundays. And his name's Jonathan, an orphan, young guy. I think he's maybe 18, 19. So maybe you can pray for him as well. But evangelism is a mandate from God, and it's difficult work, but it's encouraging. Even when you're not seeing the fruit, you're encouraged that you're speaking these truths, and all you got to do is let it out into the air, or maybe through the means of a track, and God can use it. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Are you sharing the gospel with others? The world around us is perishing, and we've got to think of eternity. It's difficult. We're distracted by all the physical things around us, but we need to set our minds on eternity. I think I heard Brother Tim say before that unbelievers are walking on a rotted piece of wood, even sometimes jumping on it, thinking, I'm totally secure. But there's an eternal fire underneath this rotted wood, and they will fall through unless someone snatches them away with the gospel. So evangelism must be your personal priority in whatever capacity you're able to do it. This is another way to keep yourself in the love of God. And in the same context, it says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So the last means that it lists here of keeping yourself in the love of Christ is to hate and be careful and fear the sin that's going on all around you. We must evangelize with fear. For the verse says, but others save with fear. We fear for their souls, which may perish. And we also fear because the same sins that these people are in, we could be tempted and we could fall into such bondage as well. That's why it says, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. We love the other person's soul, but we have to hate their sin. We're told to love them, but hate their actions. And we must protect ourselves proceed with fear. Fear of the Lord will protect us from many sins. And we protect ourselves by drawing near to God. He's not a God just to be feared and to stay away from. He's a God to draw near to. We keep ourselves in the love of God through all the means that God has given us. So once again, the means are, as I see them here in Jude, is gaining faith by God's word, the Bible. Living by faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Waiting for the mercy of Christ at all times. Helping the brethren who need compassion. And pulling people out of the fire through loving biblical evangelism. And lastly, purity and obedience to God's word. May the Lord help you all to remain in his love through the means that he's given. God bless you.